May your healing presence be among them and manifest your grace into their lives. We pray for our children. They will prepare some of them to go to school, some of them to university. Lord, we thank you for the privileges of peace that we have in this country and of privileges of sending them to school to learn. We pray that you'll protect them, be with them, and as you commend them into your hands, that they will use that knowledge in order to serve others, but most importantly, to glorify you in everything they do. Whether they'll become teachers, plumbers, doctors, pastors, or whatever, they will continue to glorify you in their lives. Now we want to be still and know that you are our God, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. Amen. Just a few moments where I share God's word with you. On April the 5th, this gentleman, is, I'm sure you have heard about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who opposed so much the Nazis during the Second World War. For several years, he spoke against them, and eventually he really caught up with him, and he caught up with him very badly, that at the end of World War II, Hitler specially sent a convoy of people to catch him, bring him to into one of those concentration camps, and then ordered within 2 days of him being in that concentration camp to be killed. And he was alongside an English prisoner just before he went to death. And this English prisoner, on the name of Gordon, who survived the war, describes the moment when Dietrich Bonhoeffer went to be killed because he opposed the Nazi, because of his faith, and because he spoke so boldly about God and God's love for all people, including the Jews at that time, something that Hitler didn't want to hear about. So this gentleman, Gordon, is an English prisoner. He's heard some of the last words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer before he was killed. It says, the door opened and two civilians entered in. "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us," they said. Everyone knew what that meant: certain death. Quickly, the other men said goodbye to him. And Gordon describes that moment. He says, "He took me aside and said, 'Gordon, this is the end. But for me, this is the beginning.'" The next day, he was killed. And an SS doctor who witnessed his death called him brave and composed and devoted to the very end. It says, "Through the half-open door, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, still in his prison clothes, kneeling in fervent prayer to the Lord his God. The devotion and evident conviction of being heard that I saw in the prayer of this intensely captivating man of God moved me to the depths. This is the end, but for me, this is the beginning." What makes a man who faces certain death have such a response in front of it when he goes through it? C.S. Lewis, talking about suffering and happiness, he said, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences of life that at the time seem especially desolating and painful, and particularly and with particular satisfaction. Indeed, everything I have learned, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Every thoughtful person has wondered why God sends trials or tribulation and tribulations to his children. Because usually when we come to Christ, we have to have, we want to have a clean walk, a clean path, a peaceful walk with him. Many of us come to Christ as media portrays out there. Religion is for those who are weak, who want to have all their problems sorted out, they come to Christ. And the Bible is very much against that kind of view. Come to me, take your cross and follow me. The path that God calls us to, yes, it is to an empty tomb and be unto an eternal life and inheritance with him, as Peter reminded us last week. But before that, it is also the cross. Every thoughtful person has wondered why God sends trials to his people. When we turn to the Bible, we find many perspectives that help us understand why trials come to disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is a snapshot of why Peter is trying to describe why trials are coming to those who trust in God so much, because we think we should be really immune from having such difficulty, such pain inflicted on our souls or even sometimes on our minds and our bodies. Before we jump into the text, let me bring to you two things from this passage. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I want to start with the last word there, the trials one, at the end of verse 6. The Greek word is peirasmos, a word that appears often in the New Testament. It can mean to test or trial or even temptation. This is the word used when Jesus is going to the wilderness and is tempted by the devil. It's a trial, it's a temptation. Depending on the context, it can have a very positive or it can have a very negative effect. Here, in this passage, is used with a very positive effect. Very positive effect. God sends those tests so that what is in the heart will be revealed for all to see. It seems to me that the world today is really got fed up with us as Christians and disciples of Jesus, preaching all the time at them, telling them and giving them an answer quickly with the scripture at every opportunity that we have, quoting verses and stuff. And I think what the world wants to see today in disciples of Jesus Christ like you and me is how we respond in the midst of such trials. How do we handle God in the midst of difficult times? What is our faith made of when difficult circumstances suddenly come in our lives? And I think those kind of reactions and those kind of approaches to life and responses that we bring to the trials of life speaks to people more than when we try and offer them, sometimes inappropriately, to the scripture. The scripture, of course, needs to be, comes up to back all that witness that we bring out of our suffering to the Word of God. But only and only then, when people have acquired a kind of respect and trust in the way we conduct ourselves in the midst of trials. God sends those tests so that what is in the heart will be revealed to all of us or to all to see. The same event may be both a test and a temptation. That is, it may be sent by God to test us, and Satan may be using it as an occasion for temptation very, very easily. When trouble comes, I have many choices. We may turn to God in prayer, or we may become bitter. We may become quiet and thoughtful, or we may begin to complain. May become tender and compassionate, or quite the opposite, harsh and cruel. The world is watching to see how we, or who we are and what we become in the midst of suffering. It's okay to preach the gospel and bring the good news when everything is good, when we live in a nice home with a lovely car and a nice clothes. But it's very difficult when the trials and temptations come onto us and our responses that we give, that people out there will interpret and read and want to see. The second word comes from that, The word rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. And it's key word in here, because I don't think Peter says you've got to be happy. He's not a fanatic. Because trials, suffering, tribulations are pain, are difficult. And it's not talking about being happy. It talks about joy, about rejoicing. Joy from happiness is very different. Happiness really depends on my circumstances. Well, if you win the lottery, if you whatever, that makes you happy. Doesn't mean you're joyful, because you've seen the papers, people who won the lottery and are still miserable. They've been miserable before, they're even more miserable afterwards. Joy comes from a deeper understanding or satisfaction with who God is personally for me. That's where joy comes in, that holds, supports us in the trials of life. When I am satisfied and I understood who God is. C.S. Lewis called joy the gigantic secret of the Christian life. Joy, he said, is always at the center for the Christian. Trials are at the periphery of life. And I like to define joy, if I may, as the ability. It really is the ability to face the reality. All that's happening to us, the good, the bad, the happy, the sad, the positive, the negatives, the best and the worst in that case. Because we are satisfied with who God is. Once we understand who God is, trials do not seem a problem in our lives, but are a test. And let me share why I made that statement with you and how I got to that statement by looking at four things that Peter describes to us here in those two little verses that I think are key to a disciple's life in today's day and age. The first one is this, that for Peter, trials are only temporary. They come and go. I don't mean they come at 9:15 and they go at 10:45. That's not the kind of thing. Trials, for some of us, have been going through trials, to tribulations, and I know people in our fellowship here who've been going for years and years and years of very difficult times. I admire them, and I think they are God's heroes, and your reward in God's kingdom will be incredibly satisfying. What I mean is that endurance and trials could last for some of us even into eternity. A little while, that little while, yes, it can be half an hour, it could be 20 minutes, but I'm afraid while we are here on earth, that little while it'll be for the rest of our lives. A little while can be a lifetime. In what sense can Peter say that our trials are brief? The answer is everything in this life is brief compared to eternity. Really is brief. And let me say this truth to you. God never asks us to deny the harsh reality of our trials. If you lose a loved one, I don't think God wants you and expects you to come back into the fellowship or go out into the world there with a big smile on your face to show the world that your faith is so strong in the Lord that you do not suffer the affliction of a lost one or the loss of a loved one as such. God never asks us to deny that harsh reality. He asks us only that we take His perspective on our suffering. It's only a little while compared to the eternity that He's prepared for us. When we see suffering this way, then from this perspective, from God's perspective, then everything comes to the fore and makes us understand that actually I can begin to rejoice in this, because I know and I trust God that one day all this will be over. Secondly, Peter believes that our trials have a purpose. You may have had to suffer. Some of us have, as I said before, and some of us have for the long haul, rest of our lives. Some of us here and there in births come and go. Some of us probably might not. May the Lord bless you if you've been spared by this. But literally, the Greek reads, if necessary, for a little while, you may have had to suffer. Peter could not be sure about how long they will actually suffer, but he knows that the suffering itself, it is somehow necessary. God has a purpose in it. Martin Luther called suffering or adversities, trials, as the very best book in his library. Very best book in his library. George Whitefield declared, God puts births in our bed to keep us watchful and awake. Perhaps that is why you and I could not sleep last night. If we have not got a cross, we may conclude that we have not got a Christ, for it is the first of his gifts. Come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. They have a purpose in our life, in whatever shape or form they come. And certainly, one of the purposes that tribulation and suffering brings to our faith, to our walk with God, to our maturity in Christ, is that it purifies us. It purifies us. These have come, and that word, so dirt, is probably one of the most important words here in those two little verses, those 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 1, have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, as Jonathan explained to us, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. The word so that tells us that our trials have an incredible godly purpose for each one of us. They don't just happen by chance or by random act of fate or whatever. They are planned by God into our lives. There are no accidents for you and me as we trust God, as his children, as his disciples. Even though we may not see the reason right now, our faith can survive if we know that a real reason exists behind it, and that comes from God. Peter goes on to explain that God sends trials in order to test and purify our faith, prove genuine. And that word dokimos in Greek, which means to test something in order to prove that it will not fail. The contrast between faith and pure gold. I love the contrast that Peter uses here. Did you know that it takes four tons of gold ore to produce 1 ounce of pure gold? So Google tells me. During the refining process, the gold ore is heated in a giant furnace, as Jonathan shows us, until it liquefies. The dross or waste materials is skimmed off, leaving only the pure gold at the bottom. In ancient times, goldsmiths knew they had pure gold when they look at the gold and see their reflection in it. And I'm sure you would have heard this many, many times, that God purifies us to the trials of life until the image of Christ is seen in us. Let me say this again. As much as we use the Word of God to encourage people and to bring the truth to people's lives, what really, really speaks to people today alongside his word is our life to reflect the mirror of a suffering Christ, of a God who walks with us through the trials of life. You remember Job that we talk about this year at the beginning of the year, the lessons that we learn from him, how God purified him. He lost everything, absolutely everything, friends, family, children. And God wanted to testify and purify his faith. He came through, both God and Job. Faith and pure gold. God wants to prove your faith is genuine, and trials provide the most reliable proof. God proves our faith to us, to our loved ones, and to a watching world whenever we endure trials with patience, with faith, with gentleness, with kindness, with joy in the midst of that celebration. What do we gain from trials? I guess if you lose your health, you might be able to gain some patient faith, as Jonathan mentioned this morning, patient. You lose your job, you might gain resilient faith. You lose a loved one, you might gain a grieving faith. And God never wastes a hurt in our lives. He always uses that to minister to others. And finally, our trials are a proof of our faith to the world in which we live and our faith to God. Our text suggests that one final truth is this: God sends trial to prove faith is genuine so that may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That is amazing. What an amazing statement. That puts our trials and tribulation in perspective again. Now, the Lord Himself bestows on us, on His children, glory and praise and honor. Usually those are three words that you will attribute to God and God alone. But what Peter says is that one day when you will be into God's presence, into His kingdom, this is what He's going to do. He's going to bestow these three things on you: praise, glory, and honor. God will be proud with us, with the way we have reacted and responded to the trials of life. Remember Job? You touch him and I'll show you that he will not deny me. He told Satan. That moment will come for us one day. See? Let the world say, this is John, this is Mary, this is Gregory. They've been my faithful servants in times of trial. I'm so proud of them. Praise, honor, and glory comes to those who endure to the trials of life. And so you all go as one of us by one, those who suffer so much in this life, those who endure ridicule, hatred, people like in Peter's time, martyrdom, are revealed and rewarded for their faithfulness. And those who suffer illness with joy, who lost their possessions but not their faith, who walk on the hard road on the earth but never gave up, are recognized and honored by the Lord Himself. A faith God approves brings Him great glory. And here is good news for all of us. God is not looking for educated people. He's not looking for rich people. He's not looking for even talented people or beautiful, as handsome as I am. God is looking for faithful disciples who, having passed through the fiery trials of difficult circumstances in life, have become an image of God, into which all people will see the image of a Christ that is crucified, that is our healer, that is our faithful Lord, and as we sang, a King that we exalt and praise for the rest of our lives. Two things Peter wants us to remember, or even three. Suffering, it will not last forever. It is necessary for our spiritual growth, secondly, and thirdly, it is sent to help us, not to hurt us. And so I come back to the words I mentioned at the very beginning: joy and trials. The Christian position is not joy, then trials, then joy, or joy or trials. It is always joy and trials, at the same time working together. And Psalm 34 mentions that. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercies endure forever and ever." But most of us only discover that truth in the furnace of God's love, of God's trials. Because what happens? We fight them all the time. And every time we fight trials, temptations, tribulations that come, we might miss becoming one step closer to God. John Bunyan's prayer was this: whatever it takes, Lord, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to purify my heart, do your work in me. Whatever it takes to build my faith, do your work in me. If that means doing some furnace time, do your work in me. If that means fiery trials today and more tomorrow to come, do your work in me. Lord, I want my life to be approved by you. Do please your work in me. A prayer by John Bunyan. There is no exceeding great joy without the suffering that goes with it. Don't fear great rejoicing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God to not resist his work in you, and he will lift you up, bring you praise, honor, and glory. Let God do his work in you, and you will know joy, not happiness, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Let's just pray together, and then we'll engage together into a time of reflection and of continuous praise to our God, who is with us in the midst of trials and tribulations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word today, who is alive, who is like a sword with two very sharp edges, who divides, who brings healing, comfort, who brings challenge and encouragement. And we thank you for the word that we heard yet again this morning on a subject that we are not really keen of hearing about or even more experiencing. Yet we know that this is your will for us, that we may grow more like you and become more like you. Father, we want to pray and say thank you for the trials you send in our lives. Thank you that through them there is a purpose that you have for each one of us, that you will be revealed for some of us in this life, for others in the life to come. Thank you that they are a proof of our faith. Thank you that they are also a witness to the world, the way we respond to those trials. But most importantly, we thank you for them because we come closer to you in them. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you will give them that strength when trials come, that they may come close to you rather than become more bitter or even depart from you. They will become like Job, a person of integrity and character who has seen God at work in his life. We want to see you at work in our lives too. We thank you and we praise you. And as we offer our lives to you, may your Holy Spirit fill them with that joy in the midst of trials.